birthday. And not the birthday of when I was born into the world, but the birthday when I was born again. And, well, there's no meeting tomorrow night, so you're going to get it tonight. I'm going to tell you how God saved me. Luke's Gospel, let's read there, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 8. I hope I don't rob Dan too much tonight. I hope I don't rob him at all, but it might happen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're going to read, please, at verse 27. Luke 8 and verse 27. Luke 8 and 27 says, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils or demons long time." Verse 28, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him." Down to verse 36, please. "They went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man." Pardon me, that's verse 35. "Found the man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." Verse 38, please. "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thy own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him." Trust that God will bless what we've read from his precious word. I'm just going to say a thing or two about this story, because it may seem an odd story to read, at least to some of you, about a man who had a demon that controlled him, a demon that made him do some awful, strange things. But that demon-possessed man came to Jesus and everything changed. The Bible says that they found him sitting clothed at Jesus' feet. And I want to tell you that that man had a problem that wasn't as bad as mine. You see, demons are a real problem in our world, and we mustn't ignore the fact that they are a reality today, controlling many. And their whole purpose is to destroy. But there's one thing a demon or even the devil cannot do. He cannot make you go to hell. But I had something controlling me. It was worse than demons. It was sin. And it was my master. And it controlled me. But thank God there was a day, December the 7th, 1961, when I came to Jesus. And everything changed. And I'm so thankful for that. I want to say right at the very beginning that there's a sense in which this story is not about me. But what it is my story. And you don't need my story. You know, sometimes people hear the gospel and somebody tells their conversion and they think, well, my story wasn't like his story. It doesn't have to be, because it's my story. And you don't need my story. But what you need is my Savior. And that's the one I want to emphasize even as I tell out the story of my conversion tonight. I came from a different kind of a background than many here. And my father had just gotten saved just a few months before. And I remember the night that my dad got saved, because I saw my dad crying at the end of a gospel meeting in Midland. And that was probably the first time I remember my mother and my father both being in the same meeting. But perhaps it was the straw that broke the camel's back in my mother's case, because a few months later, she left my dad. And I remember the day well. I remember when the taxi pulled up outside the door after my father had left to go and work at the steel plant in Hamilton. And I remember my mother pulling a suitcase already packed out from underneath the bed and loading it in the car. And she said, we're going away. And it was just one thing I wanted to know, because you see, in the relationship of my mother and father, there were stormy days, and I'm not going to recall those because they're too painful for me. But I can say this, that my father was a faithful man in so many ways, and particularly, I suppose, since he had just recently gotten saved, and in the reading of the Bible, it had transformed his life and his outlook. And my mother was, she was an angry, difficult person. And there's stuff, if I was to allow myself to think about it, it would distress me greatly, and there's no point to telling it. But I had one question when we went out to get in that taxi. Why wasn't my daddy going? You see, I was 5 years old, and I was taken away from my dad, and lived with my mother apart from my dad for about 8 months. And somehow my father eventually tracked us down. And I can actually remember sitting in the courtroom when some arrangements were made inside. I was playing in a sandbox outside, but I didn't really know what divorce meant. The only thing I knew as a little boy was it sure hurt. I was taken away from my parents, and I was taken to live in Midland, the area I live in now. And I was taken to live with my father's sister, who was a believer in the Lord Jesus. She was saved, and she knew it. And she was taking care of her parents at the time, who were quite elderly and not well. And somehow or other, and she didn't know what she was getting in for, somehow or other, she found room in her life, a single life, by the way. She wasn't married. She never had children. And she found room in her heart and in her life for me. And she didn't have a clue what kind of difficulty she was going to encounter. Not at all. I was angry. I didn't understand it. But I was angry. Why was it my life, and why my home, and why my family? And that little boy that was taken up to live in Midland had an awful lot of questions for which nobody even offered him a single answer. And God looked down on that angry, troubled little boy. And he loved me. He loved me. Even though I didn't understand. Even though it never really made any sense to me at all. And I can honestly say today that God never caused or allowed a needless tear, but he used it all for my good. Oh, I certainly didn't know it then. And I really had no aptitude for learning it then. But that hurting boy found a place in his aunt's life, who took care of me and took me to Sunday school. That was her chief end, I think, was to get me under the sound of the gospel, because she wanted me to know the Savior that she knew. And I remember the first Sunday school class I sat in, they gave me a verse to learn, and it wasn't my intelligence, I don't think, that was troubling me, but I had trouble learning that very first verse that I was given, and it only had 3 words in it. It was the words, God is love. And I couldn't understand how God could be a God of love and allow what he allowed. You see, I was blaming him when it wasn't his fault. And a lot of people in our world, they blame God for things that he never orchestrated or intended. But in his grace, he allows man to learn the folly of his ways. And I had trouble with that verse, God is love. But there were some songs in Sunday school and that I'd learned even just prior to my parents separating that meant a lot to me. One of them was one that my school teacher taught me. And it was, God sees the little sparrow fall. It meets his tender view. If God so loves the little things, I know he loves me too. And God saw a little sparrow fall. And it mattered to him about me. And he cared. I didn't know it. But he had cared so much. And he had demonstrated that care in the most awesome way possible. But I didn't know about it then. I remember another song. It was my favorite in Sunday school. It was, "There's a home for little children above the bright blue sky where Jesus dwells in glory and where all is peace and joy." That has a certain appeal. No home on earth is like it. And I knew that only too well. Nor can with it compare, for everyone is happy. Nor could be happier there. I thought I'd like a home like that. You see, God was planting just a little seed of longing in my heart to have a home like that. And I'm going to tell you, I've got one. I know where I'm going to be for eternity. And I know that the price the Savior paid for me was enough. And I know that the blood that was shed at the cross is sufficient to forgive me completely. But then, the boy who was kind of half attracted to some little truth never actually in that day sought the Lord Jesus. And yet God was looking down. And he loved me. I became a rebel. I was bitter and unhappy and resentful. And most people who knew me then, some of them could witness what I was. And I thought proudly that all of this was God's fault. And I acted like it too. I acted in a way that showed I seemingly didn't care a bit about a God who had sent his son. And I acted as though it didn't matter what things I did. I just wanted what I wanted. And I was seeking something in it, I know. As I look back now, I was looking for happiness. I was looking for some kind of joy or peace or confidence. But I was going about it all the wrong ways. And God looked down at that confused boy. And he still kept loving me. My father would visit quite frequently. I never saw my mother as much, but my father would visit quite frequently, and we used to spend our Saturdays and Sundays together as much as possible, and I loved it. There was just something about that connection with my dad that was very, very special to me, very prized, and I really didn't want anyone else sharing it. We would spend all day Saturday usually fishing, and on Saturday my dad would come to the meetings with me, and he would stay sometimes, even though he had a long drive through weekend traffic. He would stay right through until after the gospel meeting on a Sunday night. And sometimes even then he'd take me out. I think most times he took me out for a hamburger or toast and tea or something. I didn't care what it was, as long as it was with him. But like everything, it came to an end. It always does. And it was never enough. And I remember being so deeply angry that that's the way it was. And it wasn't just the things that I said, and it wasn't just the things that I did that were so obviously sin against God, but it was the heart inside that was animosity with the things that even I was learning in the Sunday school and coming to understand. And what made me a sinner in the eyes of God was obvious to many in the world, but more obvious to heaven. And God knew where the cause was. The cause was what was inside, was what was wrong in my life. It was my sin. And it was raining over me. And it was only going to drag me down further. I remember one night after my dad had been with me and we had gone out to a restaurant and enjoyed some last minute times together. And my father was going to be leaving to drive back to Hamilton, Ontario. And they dropped me off at the end of the driveway. And I walked in. And I went up to my room in the dark and rolled into bed. By then, tears were streaming down my face. And I remember the anger that just boiled up inside me. And I remember raising my fist in the darkness and defying God for allowing these things in my life. And God looked down at that puny raised up fist, and he loved me anyway. You know, I don't know if you understand tonight, but he loves you. He loves with a love that does not want to ever let you go. He wants you to come to know him. He wants you to experience the joys that he has set in store for all those who trust him. And I sought pleasure in so many things. And I was in my own way, resisting God's grace and his kindness towards me as I pursued my interests and the entertainment of the world. And maybe you've seen the billboard signs that advertise the happy face on the outside. But I wonder if you could just turn it all around and see the other side of the misery and the emptiness and the desperation and the frustration. And if you've got any picture of that in your mind, that's where I was. Unhappy. And in the fertile soil of my mind grew every evil thing. And in spite of it, God looked down. And he loved me. There were times of awakening. I remember them well. I'm not going to describe all of them for the sake of time. But I do remember this. About a month before I was saved, which was in November 1961, I was miserable, maybe to the limit. And I went for a walk to think things through. I was sick of life and its emptiness and all the things that seemed as though they would draw you to them for some sense of purpose and happiness just seemed to run away from me. And I went for a walk, and I went down into the port of Midland and around to the other side of the bay. It's the fifth pier that I was going to. It was as far away from the town as I could get. It was a miserable, cold day with a wind coming off the bay, dark gray waters and dark clouds above me. But the darkest thing of all was the awful feeling within. And it was also hopeless. And you know, rather than seeking God, I was still looking to see if I could find something in this world that would make it right. And I came to that fifth pier and I looked down at that gray water, gray, cold water, wearing a heavy coat and boots. And I thought, I would gladly throw myself in if it would just end all this misery. You say you didn't do it. No, I didn't do it. You say you're a chicken. Yeah, you could say that. Because when I was standing on that pier, looking down at that cold water, it was just as if a voice spoke to me and said, Gary Sharp, if you die today, you'll drop right into hell. And I remember, and I could tell you, my wife could tell you this, I could tell you every step of the way out to that fifth pier and all the dark thoughts that filled my mind. But I cannot for the life of me remember a single step on the way home, because right there on that pier, God made it very clear to me that if I died the way I was, I would forever be lost. Can I ask you something? If you were to die today, where would you be? In spite of it, I fought against God. In my rebellion, my aunt found that she could do little with me. She was tempted to send me away. And in my belligerent ways, I told her, go ahead, I don't care. That was a lie. I did care. I knew she had something real. In fact, I can remember one night going by her room, and there was a light that cast a shadow on the other wall, and the shadow was of somebody kneeling beside her bed, praying. And I knew she was praying for me. When she found that she could do little with me, she told me afterwards, she said, "Gary, I just turned you over to God. And I want to tell you something. If anybody can handle a teenager, God can." And in my emptiness, in spite of it all, God saw to it that gospel meetings came along to the Midland Gospel Hall right at that very time. The meetings went on night after night. I never really wanted to miss out on it all. Somehow I knew that there was more to God's salvation than anything I'd ever found in my life. And the gospel meetings came, and I kept my interest, if there was interest, well hidden. There were times when I didn't go to the meeting. I guess I had to keep up appearances. I'd go down to the park, and sometimes I found that God was waiting for me in the park. It seemed as though I couldn't get away. Other nights I went, I'd take the gospel paper that they had me and shove it in my pocket as if you guys are wasting your time. And you know what? I managed to convince them that they were wasting their time. They thought I was the least likely person. There were probably 25 unsaved young people in early 20s going to those meetings. And they thought I was the least likely person to get saved. God showed them. But that wasn't the whole story. That gospel tract that I'd shoved in my pocket, the next day after school, on my way home, I'd get ahead of everybody else so nobody'd notice. And I'd pull out that gospel paper. And I'd read it from the first line right down to the end, including the scriptures, because I didn't want God to stop speaking to me. Isn't it strange, the struggle that goes on in the mind of people sometimes? They know that there's something that's really worthwhile, and yet they struggle still in their own willfulness and sinfulness instead of approaching it and going after it. One night during that series of meetings, my aunt said the preachers were coming to our place for supper. I said, "Well, fine, I'm not." I was quite capable of keeping my threat. But for some reason, I went home that night. And the preachers came, and they ruined everything. My aunt was an amazing cook. She'd worked for a couple of restaurants. She worked on ships in the Great Lakes as well as a cook. And she made my favorite meal. And it tasted like sawdust. Those preachers, they ruined it. They reminded me of heaven and hell. And they never said the words. They remind me of sin and consequences, and they never mentioned it at all. They reminded me of the gospel that I was abusing just by their presence there. And after supper, my aunt handed one of them a Bible, and that was a mistake because I think he read Psalm 119. I thought it would never, ever end. And then she asked one of them to pray, and some preachers can really pray long. And at last I was free. But I had no idea how quickly some preachers could move. Somehow, one of them, the one I semi-liked, he got between me and the door of my room. And I don't remember a word he said. He did say some words, but I don't know what they were. What he did was he put his hand on my shoulder. And what struck me was this. This man, he cares about my soul. And it's time I started to care. They went off to the prayer meeting and I stood in the door of my room. And I thought, this is real. I am all wrong. And if there's salvation for me, I'm going after it tonight. I went along to the gospel meeting with a totally different attitude altogether. I knew that there was sin between me and God. And I knew that in the gospel message, there was a message that could tell me how to be saved. And though I'd heard it so often, I didn't know how to be saved. And I listened that night because I thought surely one of them will have a message. God knows I want to be saved. And the preachers got up. And they might as well have been selling peanuts. They must have had bad nights that night because none of it made any sense to me. And when the meeting was all over and they were singing the final hymn, I remember sitting there. I actually sat beside my aunt that night. Hadn't done that in a long time either. And she leaned over and she said, "Wouldn't you like to talk to the preachers?" And it always amuses me. Those were the guys that ruined my supper. But I said yes. You say, why? Because anything's better than going to hell. The preachers opened up their Bibles and they began to show me about Christ and his death on the cross. And as clear as it could possibly be, I could see what Jesus did was enough for the sinner. But I thought that's way too easy. And one of the preachers said, "Do you want God to make it hard?" I said, "No, I didn't want God to make it hard. I wanted it." And a verse came into my mind, and Dan preached about it the other night. Verily, verily. You know what that means? I knew what it meant. It means it's true. And I thought, yes, God's word is true. And then it says, I'm saying to you, or I'm speaking to you. And I thought, God is speaking to me. He that hears my word. I knew something about God's word. You could depend on it. He can't lie. You could rely on it altogether. He that hears my word and believes God that sent me. And I knew God had sent his son to that place called Calvary to suffer for a sinner like me. And as I heard those words in my mind, he that heareth my word and believes God that sent me has everlasting life. And quicker than I could tell you, I had it. It was my Savior. That was December the 7th, 1961. That was a long time ago. And I'm so glad tonight that he looked down and he loved me. And he's looking down with a love like that for you tonight. And you could know your sins forgiven. That night I sang all the way home. I hadn't been willing to sing for a long time. I was a teenager, 15 and a half. And I'd been so stubborn I wouldn't sing. But that night I sang all the way home. You know what I sang? My old companions, very well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go. And I'm still going there. And I'm going to be there with him forever. May God bless.